All right. We're in Matthew chapter 6, which I think this is lesson number 9. And we're talking about part 2 on the Sermon on the Mount. When he's teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about living. And I, for much of my Christian life, and I'll confess, much of my Christian life was lived in a wrong way of looking at the Christian life. I believed I needed to have my doctrine right. I still believe that. But I emphasized so much on doctrine that I forgot about my living. And Jesus teaches about living and testing and looking at how I saw things, because doctrine does affect how you see life and how you live. But I never thought about how I lived. I thought about what I believed. So I'm not saying that you should not be focused on what you believe. But wow, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is about life. So we're in chapter 6. How are you feeling at the moment? You're not going to answer that, right?
Besides being tired, I'm just frustrated with my car. The clutch is totally freezes up and won't let me get out of the gear. Turn the engine off, turn the engine back on, and then it releases, and then it won't go from first to second. And sometimes it'll go, and sometimes it's just getting worse. So it's just a burden on my mind right now, but that's nothing. I still got legs and walk.
All right. I'll talk to you about that in a little bit. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start talking about giving. We started last week right at the beginning, and we did verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we talked about giving to the poor, almsgiving. And alms means what? Does anybody remember what alms means?
Didn't you say that on Sunday? Or did I hear that?
On Tuesday, I mentioned it. In the office.
That's where it was. Oh my goodness.
Do you see it down there? I actually had told you it means mercy giving.
Yes, mercy giving.
It means you give because you're being kind. You're not doing it out of duty. It should never be. It's because you want to be kind. So alms means mercy. So now we get to B, and then we move to prayer. And this is very convicting. I'm on 39. We're down at the bottom of the page on Jesus teaches on how to pray. Let's read 15 power-packed verses that should be taken probably over 3 weeks of lessons, not just 15, 20 minutes like we're going to have to do tonight. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive not their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there's enough in there to really appreciate prayer. But I like it. Let me point out number one. He says, when you pray. So Jesus expects us as if it should be natural. It's like when you eat, make sure you thank your mom for fixing it, or thank the cook or the chef. When you eat, make sure you give thanks before. So it's like you're going to eat, so do it this way. So Jesus knows that even the atheist, at times in their life will pray. So when you pray, now the danger, number two, was that the norm for prayer was hypocrisy. Most people hate prayer because they feel like what? They feel like hypocrites.
Yes.
And so when they're praying, they go, I'm going through the motions, but I don't believe it's working. I don't get any answers. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. And so to the Pharisees, they just went ahead, and they went ahead with the motions of prayer. They went ahead with the finesse of prayer, but they were hypocrites. And that had become the norm. They would stand in front of people in the synagogue and even on the street corners because they wanted to be seen. I want you to circle that. They wanted, the reason that they prayed was to be seen of men. And did you know the difference between religion and salvation is this? Religion is always visible. The building has to be ornate. The people and the leaders have to be dressed top to bottom like a Christmas tree. It's very human praise focused. Salvation in the Christian life is almost invisible because it comes from the heart. And when you do anything to be seen or noticed by people, then whatever reward they give you is all you get. So when we pray, Jesus gives us the don'ts, all right? The things that you're going to do that's different than others. He says, enter into your own closet, which was the smallest room in the house. What a funny thing to say. So most people lived in very small houses where they would have usually a kitchen area and they would have a bedroom. And this is a terrifying thought for most Westerners because their houses are a lot like the old Irish houses in that you had, now they didn't maybe have the exact same style or whatever, but you had basically two rooms. One room was the family area where they had the fire and the cooking and the family. And then they had the bedroom. And everybody slept together, which is a weird thought for Westerners. But that's the poverty of normal world out there outside of the Western world. Remember, Jesus gave the parable of the man who came and asked for a loaf of bread. And you remember the man would not give him the loaf of bread. He says, because my children are with me in bed. Because they did. They all piled together, and that was normal. And my point that I'm getting to is, if they did have a closet, it was the smallest clothes closet imaginable. So Jesus said, get you in the smallest space, the place that people would never think you are, and go in there and hide and pray to your Father in secret. He wasn't saying like a walk-in closet that we imagine. They had no space. There was no abundant room normally in the houses. So when he said closet, I'm sure they sat up in the closet. So he says, go into your closet, and your Father, which will see that sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. So go into your closet. Number B, pray only to your Father. Now, he uses a term over and over and over when he's talking about God. What does, what does the word Father mean? Now, it depends upon your culture. In a lot of cultures, what Father means is brute, angry man. Father, disciplinarian. But is that the kind of concept that Jesus is giving? No. Now, thankfully, when Jesus speaks it, he speaks of a perfect father, and he speaks of the balance role of, yes, God is a disciplinarian, yes, God does get angry, but I've noticed, especially here in Ireland, I noticed that very few people grew up with a good father. So when you're talking about God, your father wants it. My father never cared about me. I mean, if somebody, if I was a bitter a man, and somebody said, Father, yeah, my father left when I was 12, I would have no concept of a father if it weren't for the Bible, if it weren't for Christ's restoring that concept of fatherhood. But so when he's speaking about father, they almost never called God father because they thought God was this righteous judge. God was you know, just basically out to destroy the wicked. And he was, and that's what the Pharisees made sure everybody had this fear of God, which is healthy. But now Jesus says, no, your father sees you in secret. So what's he trying to do? What do you think, Darren? Why would he use the term father? Speaking of prayer and through all these chapters, why does he say the word father is what I'm trying to get you to ponder.
Just, I mean, judging from the other times when he uses the kind of the theme, the thread of all the times he used father, it wasn't about that picture of this harsh, overbearing person. It seemed like it was more of an endearing thing, where this person really cares about you.
Okay.
You have a relationship.
Okay, so we're on to something. So, this is more important than learning all the theological terms and all of the doctrine. He's learning about relationship. Jesus is dealing with our relationship with God. And he invites the people to draw near like a child to a father. All right? Draw near. You used another term. I forget what you said. But tender. Strength.
Caring
about you. Time for you.
And even us caring about what he thinks about us, like as a father. You know, if your father, you want your father to approve of you. And
yes.
So you would have that care about whether he approves of what I'm doing.
It's amazing what one word, when fully understand, can put your heart at rest. God is my father. God wants to be my father. Now, there's one word that would be good, relationship, but he is the source of my relationship. He's the father. I didn't birth myself into his family. He birthed me. He begat me. So all of a sudden, I realize I owe my very life to him. He invites me into his presence. I'm just making a point that one word that Jesus said carried so much meaning. I doubt they fully understood it. I know most people do not comprehend the word father. But when you ponder it, that's Bible study. That's the best kind of Bible study, when you realize he's trying to get me to have a relationship. Jesus is trying to get me to have a relationship with his father. So, the purpose of Jesus becoming a man is to show me how to have a relationship with the Father. That's why God became a man, so that as a man, he could show us how to walk with, talk with, love, and lean upon God and trust him, even though he was God. So really cool. Anyway, so pray only to your Father. Number C, pray in secret. Mona, what if you never asked anybody for another thing, and you only prayed? It'd be very hard, wouldn't it? You only prayed.
If I only prayed, I never asked any human?
Any human. Well, it is a trick question because, I mean, it's like, I don't know how to live that way. I'm so used to leaning upon other people. All right, so learning to pray in secret will be one of the hardest things you ever do because you have no plan B. You're deciding, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to ask anybody else. Not that you shouldn't ask anybody else. But Jesus said, if you want an answer to prayer, if you're going to pray about something, there is some times where I ask my wife, I'll say something, I'll ask her for something. I shouldn't just pray and then God just, you know, communicate to her, get her to do something. But if I have to pray about something, I need to be praying in secret and not say, oh, and by the way, honey, I'm praying that God motivates you, you know. I can't manipulate my situation. I've got to trust that God's going to move the mountain. So pray in secret. And it's very hard. Anything that Jesus teaches, is it possible to do humanly? You understand what I mean by that?
Anything that he teaches, it's possible for him.
Is it possible to pray without letting anybody else know what you're asking for? Tell anybody your needs and just trust God. There are very few people in history who've ever accomplished that. One guy was named George Mueller. Did you ever hear of him? George Mueller ran several huge orphanages over in England. And he never asked anybody for a penny.
I remember that. But people donated anyway.
And they still, one guy, it was one time they had no money, they had no food. And the kids got up and he woke them up. They didn't have a single loaf of bread. They had no milk. And it's one of the classic things. And he just says, folks, we're going to pray, and God will provide. And they prayed, and as soon as he finished praying, there was a knock on the door, and a guy with a milk cart broke down right in front of the orphanage and says, listen, the wheel fell off, and I've got to get rid of this milk. It's too heavy. Can I give you some milk? And I said, sure. So all the kids had milk. At the same time, just behind him, somebody carrying a bunch of fresh bread. There, I forget whether their thing broke down or whatever. He got turned away, I think. All of a sudden, he was supposed to be delivering some bread somewhere, and he got turned away because somebody else had undercut him. So he said, I'm just going to give this bread away. Can I give it to you? And God provided. And that was just once, but it happened over and over. I have begged God to teach me, and I still do, teach me how to live that way, where I can trust that if I pray, he hears me. And when I pray in secret, and I tell anybody, oh, listen, you know, I need this, and then you go and pray. Well, you're hoping they also supply. That's when there's no backup. And very few people learn how to pray this way, but those who do, they're never the same. Pray without repetitions, D. Pray without repetitions. Now, the heathen repeat themselves in prayer. Now, we say Catholics, Charismatics, Buddhists, but Jesus called them what? What did he call them? Starts with an H.
Heretics.
Nope. Heathen.
Heathen. That's right.
So who else was praying besides the Jews and the Pharisees? The Romans. The Romans occupied, and so they brought their paganism in. They set up their idols in their tents and in their sections of the town that were filled by Romans, and they would all day long repeat their prayers over and over and over and over. So they watched those. And Jesus says, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like any religion on this planet. Realize that God already knows perfectly well what you have need of before you even ask. What a great truth. I think most of our prayer is, Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you know? And of course he already knows. So we're kind of trying to tell him, trying to let him know when he says, I already know. So you don't have to convince him just how dire your situation may be. So he then gives us some do's. He says, when you pray, talk to God as your Father. I know some people say, Almighty God. Amen. He is Almighty. The creator of heaven and earth. You ever hear anybody pray that way? You know, it's kind of cute. It sounds great, you know. But Jesus says, talk to him like he's your Father. Honor him as God in heaven. The creator, the ruler over all, even over the devil. Hallowed be thy name. So when you hear the word hallowed, it's a real fancy word. It simply means what, Darren?
Respected, honored.
And holy.
Holy, yeah.
It's above reverend. It's amazing. So honor him. And then pray. Now when he gives the example prayer, he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, just his name. And then he says, pray first for God's kingdom to come. Now, there are two stages to his kingdom. The first kingdom that is necessary, that has to come first, is the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, the kingdom of God. You've got to have the kingdom of God. Why? What's so special about the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of heaven? Mona. Just remember, use these words, kingdom of heaven on earth. Is God putting Jesus as king on the earth and making the earth all over again, making heaven on earth? Everybody wants heaven on earth, don't they? Right. But that's the kingdom of heaven, and that's not our priority. So his witnesses want everybody to get into the kingdom of heaven, where the lamb will lay down with the lion, where there will be peace all over the earth. But you can't get into the kingdom of heaven until you've gotten into what other kingdom? The kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, oh, you, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. No, he says, born again is how you get in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is how you get into the kingdom of heaven. So there, when he says, thy kingdom come, he's talking about salvation, and then secondly, the millennial reign of Christ. Whereas most people are only interested in their careers or their family or their personal accomplishments and achievements, you need to be interested in God's kingdom. And I thought of this. You know what a kingdom is? A kingdom is run like the king wants, not like I want. So if I'm praying for God's kingdom, okay, God's kingdom come, I'm saying, Lord, you take over. That's a good prayer. It's a good thing to pray. Pray for God's will to be done. We try that. You know, God's will is an extension of his kingdom. When you pray for God's will to be done, that means in your life, is God's will done always in heaven? Is God's will always accomplished in heaven?
Well, can't his, if we obey, isn't his will being done in our lives here?
Correct. But in heaven, is God's will always being done perfectly without argument in heaven?
Not concerning the devil. And
well, he's out of heaven. He's gone.
I don't know.
Yes.
Yes. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus says, as perfect as your will is carried out in heaven, no angel now argues with you. Now, he did at the creation when Satan fell, but now no angel argues with God. And if God wants an angel to do something, the angel does it. And the prayer is, Lord, make me like that, so that I do your will just as quickly as an angel would in heaven. That's the prayer. When we look to the pattern here of praying, the will of God is not something, you know, so flippant. It's something that I want to be able, whatever God asks me to do it just as an angel does it in heaven in a heartbeat. So pray for the will, for God's will to be done. Number E, ask God for what you need. Are there any limits to that? Darren.
Oh, yeah. Our needs are finite.
Okay. What do I mean by my question? Are there any limits?
There's no limit to what God can provide.
Okay, so should I limit God's ability to provide?
Absolutely not.
So are there any limits to what I can ask him if it's something I need?
No.
You see my question? Sometimes I don't ask a question. But there are no limits. So whatever I need, I should feel capable. I should be quick to ask God. Whatever you need. And now, that does not mean always what you want, because everybody's always quick to ask what they want, which is not bad. Is it wrong to ask for something you're not sure if it should happen, or if you, you know, should do it? Is it wrong to ask?
If it's nothing wrong, as far as morally wrong about it, then okay. It's fine to ask, even if you don't know if, like, does God want you to have that or not?
Yes. So you put that on there, thy will be done, and not my will. But the idea is that a person, when they're praying and they're asking, you know, God ought to be allowed to say no. And you say, but I need it. The Lord says, if you need it, I would give it to you. And that's the good thing. Okay, so number F, ask for forgiveness. How often when we're praying do we think about asking for forgiveness? It's very important to see how little we try to get right with God when we pray. And every time on a Wednesday night when we pray, every time I pray with somebody, I kind of nudge and give an example of, listen, this is how I pray. I say, Lord, I know we're probably not praying right. I know there's probably secret sins. I know there's probably stuff in our background of our week, and we don't even think about how far away from God we are. God, please help us right now sense how far we are from you so we can get close to you, so that we can pray with no record and it'd be clean. I pray you bless you. Because there was somebody in the Bible that prayed that, and God heard it. His name was Hezekiah. He prayed and he says, Lord, please forgive your people as they pray. Because they weren't doing it right. They had not had a Passover. They had not had a relationship with God for 100 and some odd years because of the previous kings. And he's saying, Lord, forgive them and hear them. And God said, done. So it's very important when you pray to be quick to say, Lord, please forgive me. Because listen to his words. He says, forgive us. Forgive us whatever we owe anyone else or whatever we owe you. And we, just as much as we forgive our debtors. You know, when you've been hurt, you know what? The person who hurts you, they owe you. They owe you what? What do you think, Mona? What does, if somebody hurts you, takes advantage of you, slanders you, what do they owe you?
Apology.
Yes. But it doesn't matter. If you're going to forgive, you're going to pay their debt. That's what forgive means. So all of a sudden, if I want God to forgive me and pay my debt to him, I've got to go ahead and forgive those who've hurt me and forgive their debt. It's breathtakingly hard to do that sometimes. Next one, G, ask God to lead you away from temptation. Now, what does the word temptation include? What do we normally think of when we think of temptation? Okay. Temptation is the pull to sin. What else, Darren?
Desire.
Okay. Lead us not into desire. I'm just trying to... okay. Desire for wrong things.
Your own will.
Okay, temptation. Well, good. So every man, when he's drawn away, is drawn by his own what?
Lusts.
So God doesn't tempt anybody. But temptation's got several meanings. We normally think of it as a pull to sin. But when he says, when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, he's also including times of trouble, trials. And you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I prayed this, don't laugh. Lord, can you sort of pull back a little bit and just let me have a good day? Because I believe God's in control. So you're actually asking God, look, I know you're trying to grow me, I know you're trying to push me and pull and prune. And I feel tired. And I know I may be carnal, but could you sort of just pull back a little bit and don't lead me down whatever path I need to go, and maybe we'll do it tomorrow. Now that sounds very carnal. But I think it's okay to pray that. I think it's okay to say, Lord, I'm tired. Maybe don't lead me down that path I'm going. Now I may need to, but I'd like to have a break for a little while. I'd like the devil to be put away for a little while. I'd like to have some rest. And I pray that. Because I'm asking God, don't lead me into trouble. Because I don't always know how to handle it. So if I've got to go through it, if I've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you'll be with me. But Jesus says, pray that God doesn't lead you into troubles. Now, I got a good illustration here. And that is the best thing. When he says, lead us not into temptation, he's saying, don't lead me into reaping what I've sown. Okay? Because you's going there. When I have sown some sin, be sure your sin will find you out and you will reap what you sow. And so Jesus says, you can go ahead and pray and say, Lord, can you sort of, like the cockpit on an airplane that's going down and it's crashing, you can hit the eject button and say, please get me out of this trouble. I deserve it. But don't lead me all the way down to ruin. And it's a big prayer request. So, and number each, there's an important thing where you acknowledge that God is in charge. That's why he says, thine is the kingdom get down there. And, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So what do the millennials today, how do they rewrite that verse? Mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now I say millennials, they're not the only ones that ever came up with that. We've been doing that for the last 6,000 years, where we rarely think that, you know, you're in charge, God. You're the king. So it's an acknowledgement of God's kingdom, of his power, of his glory forever. So that's all in that short pattern of prayer. That's why number five, this is Christ's pattern for prayer, not a specific prayer to pray. And I've always worried, and I don't mind people praying it. I've always worried that I said, okay, folks, we're going to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I'm afraid that that will be their prayer. And that's a danger. There's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. So I'm thinking next year when we're doing, when we're looking at the kingdom of God we're living, for a whole month, we're going to memorize the Lord's Prayer. But I'm terrified that people are going to, it's going to be the most amazing thing to hear. The whole church going, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. And they're going to say it like robots. I go, no. So I'm trying to prepare how I'm going to prepare everybody. So it's just a pattern. These are the ingredients to prayer Jesus offers. Now, if you want to have prayer, did you know Jesus prayed more than his pattern? I give you his high priestly prayer in John 17, a whole chapter dedicated to one of his prayers. In Matthew chapter 11, go to Matthew 11, 25. 11:25. So you'll never find Jesus praying his prayer that he gave there as a pattern. But verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O... Who's he doing? Well, who's he talking to? God. So he's praying. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me. So he's praying there. There are times when he prays at Lazarus' tomb. You know what he did at Lazarus' tomb? He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I forget how the rest of his prayer, but he prays real quick, and then he yells, Lazarus, come forth. But he prays very briefly. So I'm giving you several examples of times. I think I've got 9 or 10 times that I know of that Jesus prayed. One of the times he prayed was on the cross. Actually, a couple of times. We looked at it last night. What was the first prayer that Christ prayed on the cross?
Father, forgive them.
Yes. That's H. That's it. I forgot about it. And then at the end of the cross, he cries out and he says, Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit. So there are lots of times that Jesus prays. Now, prayer is powerful, powerless, if you have two things. Are you ready? A haughty attitude. A haughty attitude and an unforgiving spirit. Now, write down next to the haughty attitude these words. Full of self, comma. Confidence, comma. Sin. A haughty attitude is full of me. And you'll not get any prayer answered. End of story. But B, we already described it there, an unforgiving spirit. So what's another word for unforgiving? God bless you. It starts with a C. You want to buy a vowel?
I can't even think.
Condemning.
All right, condemning is good. I want you to memorize this one, though. Critical. Attitude. If you're unforgiving, yes, you're condemned, but you are setting yourself up as a critic of someone else. And you can't do that. Christ says you must stay at the bottom. If you're going to get an answer to prayer, you're going to have to not be confident in your prayer life. You're not going to ever come to God and ignore your own sin in your life. That's haughtiness. And you're definitely not going to come thinking that what other people have done to you, they should get their just reward. You've got to forgive them. So let me ask you, why don't more of our prayers get answered more?
dumb down what you were just saying, but I think that, don't you be sorry for my brain.
No, no, no.
Why do their people's prayers not get answered? Either they're not being obedient, they're living as they should, possibly.
Mm.
They're not listening to God, or they don't believe what they do.
I want to take one step further and say their own attitude. Their attitude about themselves is too up, and their attitude about God is too little. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus when Jesus was becoming very popular?
In comparison to himself?
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't worthy to.
That's a good thing. He said, I shouldn't even be loosening his laces. But he said he must increase. So in our prayer life, how much of you do you bring into the throne room and act like you are going to tell God what to do? That's haughty spirit. And then when you bring all that baggage of unforgiveness.
Would that be like what the Pharisees did? Yes.
Well, they were praying to themselves. I like how Jesus says there was a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He wasn't even talking to God. He was like, God, I thank thee. He's listening to the sound of his own voice because he's full of himself. The other man did not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon the breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went down to his house justified because he came in low. And everyone that's is proud shall be abased, but he who is low shall be exalted. I don't remember the exact words, but you know what I'm getting at. So haughty spirit or haughty attitude and unforgiving spirit makes us powerless. See, we've got to move on. I love this. I mean, like I say, when you start to talk about the practical ways of living, theology all of a sudden has great meat and great life to it. It's not just, you know, theological terms. It is the way we live and the way we walk with God. See, Jesus next teaches on fasting when praying. Verse 16, he uses another phrase. I mean, he uses the same phrase again. He says, moreover, what's the next word? Circle that in your Bible.
6:16.
Moreover, and then the next word is?
When.
Look back at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Verse 5, when thou prayest. So we should be giving. We should be praying, but verse 16 says, when ye fast. You know, there are people who believe that fasting should only be for diet. That's pretty stupid. Christians should fast. There is power in fasting. And he says, when you fast, again, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when you fast, makes it that it ought to be normal for Christians to have to fast. So, Darren, I'll ask you this. Are there any times that you've ever had to fast? And I'm not talking about for diet. There have been times where you've had to fast.
Spiritually needed to, or like I was sick or something?
Spiritually needed to.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Absolutely.
Do you think many Christians rely on fasting?
No.
Okay, so let's draw a little chart here. All right, here's God. I want to get as close to God as possible. What is my normal way to try to get close to God? Here I am. What is the normal way most people try and get close to God?
Be good.
Okay, I would challenge you and go and say, how is that getting them close to God?
I'm not saying it is.
I know. Or in their mind, I'm saying it. What is it in their mind that convinces them that that's how I get close to God?
Praying.
Okay, I'm going to say the way that most people do an attempt to get close to God is to attempt to pray. Okay? They attempt. That only lasts as long as they think it's working, which means they pray very little. So it just falls flat. It's a dead effort for them. Now, Jesus then takes it to the next level and says, all right, let's add fasting to this. So I'm praying. I'm believing, because there are all kinds of of things that are important to prayer, but the next level is fasting. Now, why is this, I want to ask you, Mona, why would it be hard for a Christian, why would he or she find it hard to get close to God, to get God to answer?
Why would they find it hard?
I'm trying not to give you the answer, so I kind of make these.
Because it is hard.
Okay, but wait, is the answer, okay, when you say it is hard, what, praying and fasting is hard?
Well, I find the fasting part hard.
Agreed. And I would agree that real prayer is work. So let's put that down, okay? So one of the reasons why it falls flat is because it is hard. I'm not going to argue with that at all. Just praying is hard work. But there is another reason. Can you see anything beyond just how hard it is to make time to pray and to put out the effort and the uncomfortableness to fast?
Priorities.
Okay. It's hard. conflicting priorities. But I'm going to say this. There is a wall here that God didn't set up, called the principalities and the powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places.
What's the next thing I was
going to
say?
I'm glad. There is an enemy. There is an enemy who is not making it hard for God to hear you, but he stops the answer. He interferes with the work of God. That's his purpose in life. He hinders, is the Bible word, God's answer to our... He already knows what you asked for. Jesus invites you to pray, but he gives us a secret weapon that can blast through that wall, and that's fasting.
Devil.
Yes, ma'am.
So he picks up this wall so God doesn't hear us?
Nope. It's not that God can't hear us. Only my sin makes it so God doesn't hear me. The only thing that makes it so that God doesn't answer me, from my perspective, is the devil. And what the devil does is he gets involved and interferes. And if you'd have to, we don't have time, but you'd have to go to Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel is praying for 21 days, and he's fasting for 21 days, thankfully, because if he didn't fast, he never would have gotten an answer. But he's praying and fasting for an answer, and he's looking at the coming of the Messiah, and he's trying to figure out where we've gone 70 years. Where's the answer? Where's the Messiah? And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. It's Michael, and he says, "Hey, yo, Daniel, man greatly honored by God, since the first day that you sent, that you asked, that you prayed, I was sent forth to give you an answer. But the prince of Persia, a principality, a demon, hath hindered me." And for 21 days, there was a spiritual battle going on. And God's answer, God sent his angel, and the angel couldn't break through. And so Daniel kept praying and praying until a breakthrough happened. And the angel says, "You have no idea the battle I fought to give you the answer." So what the reason why Daniel's prayer was answered was because of fasting. That is the Christian's secret weapon to unanswered prayer. Because if we just pray, half, if not three quarters of what we pray about, it's not going to be answered because the devil's going to stop the answer from getting to us. And God, listen, evidently Jesus doesn't mind the fact that that puts pressure on us. Because that's part of growing up, is to wake up and realize I'm in a battle. This is a spiritual war that I'm in. The kingdom of God is in a war stance. We have enemies, and we have to cast them down from our imagination all the way through to our family. We have to deal with spiritual battles. And the way you deal with it is by humbling yourself in fasting. So that's why Jesus says, don't forget to fast. It ought to be normal in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, here's something very, very, very amazing, but they have proven that health-wise, 2 days of not eating a week is the healthiest way to live. Eat 3 days, fast. Eat 3 days, and then fast. into or 2 days or whatever. Make it. The Pharisees had that all figured out when the Pharisees said, I fast twice in a week. But he was only fasting out of mechanism. But I guarantee you, the Pharisees were the healthiest ever. Fasting is healthy, but we've got to realize fasting is what breaks down any kind of hindrance. So when we say, oh, it's so hard to fast, we got to remember it's the healthiest thing to do, and it is the most powerful thing to do when I'm praying. So if your prayers aren't being answered, bring back fasting into your schedule, into your priorities, because God wants, Jesus is inviting believers to get answers to prayer. So we can actually look at Isaiah chapter 58, but that's a whole chapter dedicated to the mechanics of how to fast. I just want to run through in verse 19. I've got a few more minutes here. D is teaching about investing in heavenly rewards.
Fill in here.
Did I say no? It should be normal, number one. When you fast, it is normal.
Fast toward not to be seen of people.
Thank you. I forgot. I didn't see that. Fast toward God. That's the number four, how to fast. So I guess I'll go ahead and do the list there. Look your best when you're fasting. Look normal. Go to work. You know, when you're if you ever fast more than 24 hours, you're going to wish that, you know, you could just stay in bed. You can't do that. You got to go to work. Do it in secret. Again, like praying. Your wife, your husband should not know that you are bragging on, I'm fasting today. Now, hopefully your wife, you can say, I can't eat today. I got to fast. But do it in secret. Fast toward God, not to be seen of people, and God promises he will reward you with the answer to your prayer openly. That's when we believe God. All right, D. We're teaching, Jesus then teaches about investing in heavenly rewards. Investing in heavenly rewards. I like verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, now this is one of the most confusing verses in Matthew so far, but he says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So what is the context? If you notice, there's a paragraph mark in 19. Do you see that little backward symbol? And the next paragraph mark is in verse 24. Do you see that? Do you see that mark? It looks like this. Okay, that's a paragraph mark. All right, so what's, Darren, what's the context? What is Jesus talking about? It's a T word.
Treasure.
Treasures. So now, here's the follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, where should your investments be? Where should a Christian's investments be piling up?
In heaven.
Okay, so somehow, what I do, what I believe, God rewards faith. What I suffer, what I give away, becomes what? Okay, so those are treasures. And those treasures, now these treasures can fit in your hand, but if I'm doing the will of God, if I'm believing God when my heart says quit, when I'm suffering, when I'm giving things away and walking away less off, my treasures end up in heaven. That is a promise of God. And one day when I get to heaven, it's going to be sitting there and I'm going to say, I don't deserve all that. I just hope I have something up there. That's the deal. So, but lay up, as if saying somebody rewards you here and you just put it in the bank, but you put it in the bank of heaven. Now he goes on. He says, why? What's wrong with treasures on earth? What happens to them?
Rust.
Yeah. That's funny. Did you know gold doesn't rust? Jesus says one day, because eternity is a long time, one day, all the gold of this universe will rust. That's a long time. So Jesus says, anything physical that we have is going to either be stolen or decay or rust. So lay up your treasures in heaven. And then he says this, that's where your heart will be. So it's very convicting. Mona, if my treasures are on earth and in a bank or on a stock exchange, guess where my concern's going to be?
On that.
Yeah, and how the stock market's doing.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. But if my treasures are in heaven, that's where my focus and my heart will be. What does Colossians 3:2 say? Set your affection on things above. I've got some things above I'm looking forward to. I've got a granddad. I've got different people. But I've got treasures in heaven. All right, now we go to the next thing. He says, the light of the body is what? Verse 22.
Eye.
All right, so the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single. Now I'm going to put this. I'm going to add a word there so you understand. Is single focused. He's not talking about a cyclops. If you have only one eye. No, he's saying if your eye is single focused, your whole body will be full of light. So what I'm looking at, my sight, what I'm focusing on will either bring light into my life and into my thinking and into my reactions, or it will bring darkness. Where is the person whose treasures are on earth? Where's his focus? Where's his heart, first of all?
Darkness.
Okay, it's on the treasures on earth, and his eyesight will be full of darkness. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness if you're focusing on things on the earth? Since you and I have grown up in this day and age, I remember when Ronald Reagan got elected and how much attention it got in the news. There was no turmoil. There was no rioting. There was nothing. But now, the news worldwide is traumatic from day to day. And if you watch it for very long, you're going to need some pills.
Yeah.
You're going to need this, you know, you're going to need some serious mental help.
Yeah.
All right, so your eye is going to affect your whole body. That's how come you have to be careful what you let in and what you look at. So I give you two fill-ins there. A, Jesus now talks about the focus of the attention of two parts of your body. Your heart. Your heart focuses its attention on its treasures. If your wife is your treasure, your heart will be on her. If your children, then so. If your car is your treasure, your house, your bank account, your portfolio. But if your treasures are in heaven, then your heart will be on that. Now, B is your eye. Now, your eye, I use a nice term there, an indicator light of the life of the person. You ever talk to somebody and they can't look you in the eyes? You ever see anybody like that? They're constantly shifting, they're looking around. There's something wrong. The eyes of a person are indicating something deep is wrong. And that's why you got to look at your own life and go, how hard do I have it to actually look somebody in the eyes? How hard do I have it to, do I feel guilty all the time or you know, but your eye is a good indicator of the light that's in the life of a person. Now, if it is single focused on good, then your whole life is going to be healthy. What kind of movies should you watch? What kind of things do you fill your eyesight with will be something that helps your whole life. What is the world trying to do? Defile everybody. They are given an eyeful every day of their life. So, let's see if I did verse 2. I'm just going to, I don't know why I did why I didn't do 24, but here's 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when he starts in verse 24, and we'll pick it up next week, when he talks about serving two masters, he's going off into worry. And the whole thing, he says, take no thought, don't fret. But before he gets to that, he talks about serving two masters. You cannot lay up treasures in both this life and in the world to come. Because the world to come is called the millennium. If I became very wealthy now we all think this. We all think, if I had a lot of money, I'd help a lot of people. Maybe you would. But probably you find it very hard. Because anybody who's ever made a lot of money loses it that fast too. I've read the stories of actors who made $10 million off of a movie, and in 1 year they were broke again. I mean, because they don't save. So the first thing that people who get money do is they hire a financial advisor who controls their spending. So we always say, if I had a lot of money. Well, the point is this. You invest in the future kingdom. And Jesus is telling his disciples, by the way, if you follow me, you're going to be hated of all men. You're not going to be making a lot of money anyway. So he's not encouraging people to go out and make a lot of money. There's no problem with it. But no, you're probably going to be poor. But that's okay. You just keep investing in the future, because in the millennium, do you know how wonderful it's going to be? The Christian in the millennium is going to be beside himself. Go to Romans chapter 8. Oh, good. Uh-oh. Oh, no. Uh-oh. Romans 8:16. Okay. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, agrees with our spirit, speaks to our spirit, telling us that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we are, what's the next word?
Heirs.
Heirs of who? That's a lot of wealth. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be, here's that part, if that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if you could only imagine laying up treasures in another kingdom, You wouldn't be so disappointed by having nothing now. So mammon, number 7, mammon is the love of money. It's the love of money. Because having money is not the problem, it's loving it. So the millennium, you fill in there, is the millennium. All right, and I love the rest of the chapters on teaching on worry. Which is a pretty tough thing to learn. Okay, any questions?
I just have a separate question because I did it myself and it dawned on me. I wonder, you know, that sometimes you will sit and take some time to pray and you wouldn't just run over it like you. But when you spend more time than usual, if you're really seriously or sympathetic with these things. But sometimes you just have a quickie prayer. Are those as effective?
Yes, ma'am. Just as if a child just comes by and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Mommy, I'm hungry. Right? They don't have to go into a long spiel of, please, oh, you're the most wonderful mommy in the world. No, they say, I'm hungry. All of a sudden, you go, oh, let me get some meat. So you don't have to worry about all the mechanics of prayer. Jesus just says, pray.
I know the answer to that. Yeah, you know. Something I did yesterday or the day before. I don't know what was wrong with me, which I've never done this before. I already knew when I was... shouldn't be saying that, but I just cry out, oh God, please be real, because I was in a situation, and after that, I just, what did I just say? I hope he did not hear me, but at that moment, I needed to say that. I needed to see
That's okay.
something from him,
something Amen. So. I pray that a lot. All right, you're dismissed. Amen.
Something tells me it's hard to set that clock back.
Yes, the fact that it's 35 years.